The following audio is from Harvest Church in Memphis, Tennessee.
Well, what we are going to do this Sunday is really important, and it is kind of a, I don't want to say it's a reset, because that sounds like too much of maybe a diversion from what we've been doing, but it's a refreshing of our vision for who we are as the church. And by the way, I know if you're type A, you're going, we have one more fruit of the Spirit. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Bear with us. We're going to do it next week. The reason we really want to do this now, and we don't love just chopping things up too much, but is because all of our kind of systems begin next week. You know, classes come back, kind of the summer moves into the fall, and we start everything up. And so we wanted you to have a clarified vision for how you be a part of the body at Harvest, to be shepherded and grown and equipped in time to really maximize the fall, which starts next week. So we will finish. Steve will preach on self-control next week. Now, up until this point, I think everyone has preached a fruit that they struggle with. It's not really the case next week. Steve's been an example of self-control as a friend, Barnabas, and I can just tell you that this is be a man. He wouldn't admit this, but he'll preach out of the abundance and overflow of that fruit. I appreciate that about Steve. So next week we'll do that, and then we'll move on to a new series. But today we need to push pause. We need to refresh the vision of exactly what is the church, or what's the church meant to be, and how are we pursuing that end at Harvest? Y'all with me? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our time together this morning. Oh man, does my soul come alive in our worship. I just thank you for a team that so humbly points us just to you, just ushers us into your presence, and just the sweetness of hearing the voices and the way you move and are so alive. And Lord, I just pray that you're glorified as we offer up our praises. What a joy it is to worship together as a body. Lord, I pray that in this time of discussing and dialoguing and what it means to be the church, how we're pursuing that, will you give us clarity on how to be faithful and how to each individually be involved in this this thing, this beautiful body, this portrait to the world that it makes the gospel visible, that's called the church, your body, your bride. And so help us to see it, Lord. I pray that I would decrease as I teach, that you might increase, because you must increase. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Say, I love the church, big C church, just anyone who's been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but I also love the little C church. That means the local expression of the greater body. So Harvest is a local church. It's a local expression of the entire body of Christ. Being a localized expression means it's a tangible expression. You can get your hands on it. It's a visible expression. You can see it. So there's something about the local church. And by the way, this wasn't our idea. I'm going to get into this in a moment. That God's idea for the church was that it be organized and localized. And the reason was he wants communities all over the world, to the ends of the earth, to be able to see an expression, a visible display of the gospel being played out among a people, so that others look in and long for the salvation that we have found in Christ. Amen? So I love the church, and I love the local church, even in its mess. And I don't just love, you know, like the buildings and the programs and the potlucks and the, you know, intramurals, usually subpar intramurals at that. Those things are fun. Those things are fine. But I love the idea and the ideal and the scriptural ideal of people huddling together all over the world to worship and to be together and to care for one another and to submit themselves to the word and the care of elders who are submitted to the chief elder, who is Christ, the good shepherd, and to be caring and displaying and being equipped. Like, there's this movement, this thing that's alive, that's growing, and it's everywhere. I love that we're part of that here on this corner at Forest Hill in Winchester, a local display of the gospel. What a privilege. I think about mission trips I've been on and just seeing how that local body looks and feels, and somehow that's textured it in my life. Somehow that's made it even more special to me to be a part of it. I remember being in Madagascar the first time I went there, and the leaders of the church we're working with would gather together. They would really do this most mornings, but the first morning we did it was a Sunday morning before service. They asked us if we wanted to meet. Now, y'all ready for this? To meet at 4:30. 4:30 in the morning, that's a.m. Now, the only good thing is, since there's no AC, it's 6th, 4th place on earth, it's not like you're really sleeping real well. At least I wasn't. I just kind of sweated through the night, so I was pretty awake at 4:30 anyway. And we come, and it's just dark and a concrete kind of hut thing. And we're in there, and the leaders are there, and they take communion together, and then they're praying, and they're walking around, literally walking around all over this place, just praying that God would move in this service, this time together, that he would allow his spirit to work in people's lives and would bring this beautiful display of the gospel to the community. And I'm watching it, which, by the way, I'm watching it. There's like one light bulb kind of misting a little bit of light into the room, but not really. And I could just kind of see this haze, and you can hear a buzz. And first I thought it was the like electricity buzz, but I figured out it was not. It was the buzz of the mighty wings of giant mosquitoes. And they were just everywhere. And these people are, I think, immune to it at this point, but I'm noticing these welts coming up, and I'm lathering myself and off, and they don't care. These mosquitoes are drilling down right through the stuff. And man, as I'm eating alive, I'm just going, man, these people are serious about being the church. Just convicting, because I had kind of gone to church so much of my life, but they were like, there was something else. They weren't just going through them. Like they were calling upon the Spirit of God to move in a way that would bring him glory and salvation to his people. And it was being the church. I remember being in East Asia. I'm telling you, we all need to go on these trips. Just the way it blows our paradigm of this Americanized version of the church, but it's not the way it is everywhere. I remember showing up at about 10:30, 11 at night. That's what we were told. We were just given an address. We show up, don't know what we're doing. I think Winstead was on this trip with me, and we knock, and there's a little knock back, and we knock again, and there's a little knock back, and we know what we're doing wrong, but at some point, someone kind of peeks through, and then there's this kind of gasp, like, all, you know, like, oh, and they open the door, and they begin hugging us, and you know, I'm talking, like, shh, and so I'm whispering, and so we all take our shoes off, and 10:30, 11 at night, we're in this apartment, and everyone's whispering, and everyone, you know, and it was kind of quietly tapping around on our socks, and there's this guy sitting over here, and he's quoting scripture, and there's these ladies gathered around him, and they're writing down everything he says, and they're turning around, and they're putting their paper down, three more ladies are writing down, and they then hand all of us a piece of paper, and we've got a chapter of scripture. That's how they put the word in your hands each time you come together. Then we're whispering our praise songs. Then everybody prays out loud together. Everybody's whispering their prayers. The man who's teaching is teaching like this, and everybody's kind of leaning in. And I'm thinking, these people, they are gathering together in the wee hours, because this is important enough to them that if they're caught, they'll be arrested. They'll be imprisoned. They'll be beaten. They'll be persecuted. They'll suffer. They're not interested in checking a box. Like, to them, this is life. Like, they are banded together by the blood of Christ, and they're doing this. You can't stop them from worshiping, from shepherding, from caring, from loving, from mourning, from rejoicing, from praying. Like, they're the church, that local expression. I talked last week about spending my summers in Texas. Bunch of cowboys in a double wide. Coming in, they put their hat on it's so great, just a big old hat rack. You know you're in Texas. Everybody comes in, and their jeans are just covered with dirt and manure. They've already been working all morning. If you're meeting at 8:30, they've put 3 hours in. And everybody comes in, and Mr. Leonard Shanklin, the middle school principal, bivocational minister, gets up there, and he comes and he just prays. I love listening to that man, this old, gnarled up, you know, farmer hands, and he's just praying. And then he'd say, hey, let's start off in the midst of our anxieties and all that's going on. He said, let's start off just sharing something encouraging. Then he'd usually tell some jokes. They'd laugh together. Then he'd say, let's talk about what's burdening our souls. And by the way, the beauty of a small church, they all just share. Well, Leonard, here's what's going on. And everybody looks and says, wow, man, let's pray for that. Let's pray for Sister Mary. And they share and they pray. And then they talk about what's going on in our community, what's going on with the children, how do we make the gospel known to them, and they pray for these kids, and I'm just thinking, man, in my summers with my grandparents and all the things I love to do on the ranch, one of the most sacred moments was that Sunday morning. I was going to be in that place because those were my people worshiping my God. All these experiences texture like, they are meeting in Madagascar. They are meeting in East Asian apartments. They are in double wides in Harwood, Texas. Like, the body is coming together and being the body, and we have been grafted into the rich root of the vine that is Israel. We are spiritual Israel, and there's not something to do, there's something to be in the church. I don't want us to lose this. I don't want this to become mechanical, become motions, become religion or religiosity. This is about being a body, the body of Christ. Let me just give you a few points this morning. We're going to work our way to logistics, very practical. How do we do it here at Harvest? But let me just see if I can't work us to that point. First, let me say the church, big C and little c, God's idea. The church was God's idea. In Ephesians 2, Jesus says, out of them, out of the Jew and the Gentile, he's going to form one new man. Now, what's the one new man formed out of? His wounds. Anyone that receives him by grace through faith. Doesn't matter, male, female, slave, free man. This is what Galatians is saying. It doesn't matter. We're all one in him. Well, what about all of our differences? Yes, there will be great unity amidst your diversity. That will be a powerful display of the gospel. Wait, but these are people we're enemies with. No, listen, every single barrier is torn down. There's one new man formed in Christ that will be for his glory, for our joy, that will be his body. It goes on to say his building. He's the chief cornerstone. It goes on to say give yourself to this calling, and it goes on to say he's given officers and pastors and teachers so we can equip the saints. Like, he goes right from this is the idea of everyone saved by grace through faith, Jew, Gentile, every tongue, tribe, people, nation, doesn't matter, will form one body. And then you know what? We're going to organize those bodies into local expressions that visibly display the gospel. God's idea. God's idea. Not American modern idea. God's idea, rooted in Scripture. So that's why this is so relevant and so rich. And why does this local church organize? What, you know what? The New Testament gives so much ink. You just pull up an epistle and start reading. And part of what you'll read is how we are to gather, what we do when we gather, how we do it, who leads it, what's appropriate, what's not. Like, give me an epistle. We can talk about the visible local display, organized gathering, and how it brings glory to God. And here's the deal. I thought about pulling up one passage, whether it was 1 Corinthians 12 or whether it was Ephesians 4 on the equipping piece or whether it was Matthew 16. I started thinking, it's all of these. Like, we gather in the New Testament, I think we gather for four primary purposes. So the church was God's idea, and the church gathers for, here's the best I can tell. You read your New Testament, God calls us to gather. And in Hebrews 10, he says, don't forsake the gathering. Don't forsake. By the way, I've never thought, this convicted me this week. We don't skip church. I'm not saying this to guilt anybody. This was my own little, just God convicted me. We don't skip church. We forsake the assembly. That was just the Lord convicted me with that. Like, that's how important this gathering is to God. And the church gathers for worship. Like, we gather to declare his praise together. Is he worthy of that? It's almost like, if you're a believer, how could you not gather? Like, it'd be hard to be the first and only believer in a culture. Like, I'd want somebody to share that joy. I want somebody to make my joy complete, as Paul writes to the Philippians. Like, come worship with me. He has been so good. Let's declare his praise publicly and together. We come together to worship. From the Old Testament, the people of God set aside the Sabbath, come together and regularly refresh your heart by worshiping God. And then we come together for prayer. Jesus said, my house is to be, Father's house is to be a house of prayer. Most fundamentally, I'm going to talk more about this in a different, because in a minute, I don't think we're exactly hitting this out of the park. The church at its core are people that have been reconciled to God through Christ, that we were once enemies, and now he's Abba, Father. You know what the great thing about me and my sons is? That we have an intimate, personal relationship, and it grows as we communicate. We get to pray, not just so that we can load down the throne room with all of our requests and needs. That's a privilege. but that we can build intimacy with our God. The church without prayer is the church without intimacy. We gather for prayer, and we gather for edification. I use that word not to impress you. It's the word the scriptures keep using over and over. And I thought, you know what? Let's just go with the scriptures on this. 1 Corinthians 12 says, every single one of you has a gift for the edification of the saints, for the common good. I don't know what yours is. Some of you actually, I do know what your gift is. Looking around, seeing faces. Y'all are like, please don't call me out, so I won't. Tempted to, but I won't. But some of you I don't know. But here's what I do know. If you're in Christ, His Holy Spirit supernaturally places a gift in your body that's not meant merely for your personal good or gain or edification or enjoyment, for the common good. So what you got to do, and what we got to help you do, is find what is it He's wired and gifted you to do, and how could it serve to edify, to nourish our body? How could it serve for the common good? Okay, I'll give you one. Because I see Miss Billy over here. You know what a gift that she has is? And if you know her, you know what it is. But she's an intercessory prayer. Can I tell you how thankful I am for that gift? Do you know that, and I don't say this to embarrass Miss Cash, but do you know that every week I get an email? And it's like a great moment in my week where I just kind of put aside all distraction, open this email, and she's not giving me advice, though I'm sure I could use it. She's not correcting things I've said wrong, which I'm sure there's much of. All she's doing is inking a prayer for me and for our leadership going into Sunday. And I read that prayer, and it's like I just feel, and boy, she prays the scripture. It's like that scripture just washes over us. And I feel this hedge of protection, this sense of anointing in the Lord's Spirit. Now, that is a gift that's being used for the common good. Isn't that special? Everybody's got one. Can you imagine a body where all the gifts are being used for the common good? You know what Jesus said about that kind of body in Matthew 16? Even the gates of hell can't prevail against that body. Man. And equipping. He's given some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers so that the body of Christ may be equipped for the work of the ministry. That the saints may be equipped. That you may be equipped. Now, did you hear that? Monster paradigm shift. The Bible's not interested in the clergy doing the ministry. It's not interested in a few ministering to the masses. It's interested in the ministers, the pastors, the teachers, equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. What a better idea. Are you being equipped? Are we equipping you? Do you see yourself as an active agent in the ministry? This is what the church is. That's the church that's God's idea. And thirdly, I want to say this about the church. The church is we and not me. In the scripture, there's these ideas. And again, I was just reading through passages on the church. Every passage I read, everything I read was we, not me. And then finally, that's what I put down. It's we, like community, this idea that we would have deep and rich community with those not like ourselves. Bond. You can't do that alone. That we would have corporate worship and corporate prayer. Don't do that alone. Corporate. That there would be teaching. I don't want to teach me. I want to learn. I want to learn from you. That there would be the idea of shepherding, caring for another, mourning, celebrating, rejoicing. Like everything that you do is we, not me. Our walk with Christ is personal, but it's not private. It's meant to be shared. It's meant to be carried out in a body that's a family. In fact, that's my next point. The church is not just a building we come to, but a family we belong to. Not just a building we come to, but a family we belong to and a body we're a part of. I love this obscure verse in 1 Corinthians where Paul's encouraging the Corinthians to give as the churches in Greece had given. And he said, you who are gathered, who have given yourself to God and to one another. The little C church made up of believers in Christ who call one another brothers and sisters. What's true of us? We've responded to the gospel that we were wretched and broken in our need. And He loved us enough to pay the price. And so we respond by repenting of our sin and trusting in Him. And immediately we go towards a body, a visible display of His body. We've surrendered to Christ and we've given ourselves to one another. not just a place we go, it's a body we're a part of. It's a family we belong to. Peter said, you are a priesthood. In the Old Testament, the Levites were the priesthood. The other 11 sons were the ones mediated to. New Testament, Peter says what? You're a priesthood. Who? You're a priesthood of all the believers. So it's not me mediating between you and God. You get to go straight to God. And you are, what does it say, 2 Corinthians 5? God's reconciled you to himself through Christ and given you the ministry of reconciliation. That's you, you, and you. That's not me. That's we. And we're part of a body that's a ministering body. That's why we don't want to go to church. We want to be the church. And finally, the church is to be a North Star. I just used that metaphor, where we are reminded weekly to give our lives away for the sake of Christ in the gospel. In other words, there's shiny things in this world that attract me and lure me away. If I don't have the regular rhythm, and I think that's part of what Hebrews 10 is talking about, don't forsake the assembly. Don't forsake them for their sake. Don't forsake them for your sake. Like, if I am gone long, if I begin to be MIA, and by the way, that's what we as elders look for. We go through 150 names in every meeting and say, have you seen this one? Have you seen that one? If someone is missing, we will go after them. Why? Because a shepherd goes after a lost sheep. It's the heart of Jesus. And the elders, you know what it says to the elders? You shepherd that flock with care, and you're accountable for the spiritual welfare of every single one. Now, we're going to need some help with that. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But that's the heart of God for the church. And we need Sunday mornings just to be this regular rhythm, this regular heartbeat that reminds me, don't chase the things in the world. Give yourself away from Christ. Let me tell you something. I think we have so watered down and so compromised the message of the gospel, which breaks my heart, in the modern American church. We've compromised the cost of discipleship. Guys, we've made that like no way. We even talk about the cost of discipleship anymore. We're scared because we're scared no one will respond, and that the Holy Spirit's not powerful enough to actually bring anybody to the point of repentance and surrender. So we just preach this easy believism. We want to gain big crowds and see ourselves as successful. And I think it's a rebuke to the true gospel. You know what? I've heard this, and it pains me. I think in many churches, here's the great call of the high standard of the gospel. It's, hey, we want you to give 2 hours a week to Christ and 10% of your money. 2 hours, 10%, like somehow that's varsity Christianity. Watch out for those people. They're dangerous. Like, 2 hours, like, that means you go to church service and you got to plug in somewhere else. Give another hour. Go to Sunday school, be a part of a team that serves or get in a small group. But you need to give that second hour to really be all in on this deal. And you need to give your 10%. Whew! That is a really compromised understanding of the gospel of Christ. And let me say this. Here's been the response. You ready? Here's the statistics. Here's the objective reality of what that call, that invitation's producing. Do you know how many hours on average the churchgoer gives the member of church in today's American Christian? You know what the average is? We're calling to two, they're giving one. You know how much of their income they're giving away to the church? Members of the church, May of 2016. Well, calling them to give 10%, they're giving 2.5%. And I think the reason why the response is so weak is because this: we've preached a gospel that demands so little from them that those who receive it means so little to them. Jesus Christ doesn't talk about 2 hours and 10%. Ever. He says, follow me. What is that going to cost you? Everything. And to those people who were willing to give everything to have Christ, you know what the gospel's worth to them? More than life itself. Sunday mornings is to remind us let's not give our lives away to lesser things. Let's give our lives to Christ and to the gospel. Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel will save it. You know, very specifically in our culture, you know what I think one of Satan's greatest ploys is? I think he's got us all so dadgum busy and distracted with like the ultimate culture of busyness with all of our smart technology and just everybody's moving and shaking and we just never be still. And here's the thing, I think we carve in this hour of worship. Maybe we even claw into that second hour because we really want a letter in our Christianity. And I think that what happens is Satan's got us so busy that we might be able to come to church, but we are far too busy to be the church. So this thing that was God's idea that we're talking about that is not what we do, but who we are, it's like, it's been squashed out of a schedule that's just, we just can't do it. And honestly, my hope for this year is that we wouldn't like, I don't want you to add something. I thought about everything I'm going to say, and I was like, it almost adds, you know, I want to go out there going, well, he wants me to get in that and do this. No, I don't. I want you to follow Jesus. And as a church, we want to shepherd, and we want to care for, and we want to equip, and We're gonna provide some platforms for that ministry, and as the gospel compels you to follow Jesus, and you know you need discipleship, and you know community, as a church, we're trying to organize systems that allow for you to find that so that you're maturing and being equipped in Christ. But let the gospel compel you. We don't want you to check any box. We're not trying to see how busy we can make you. We just want to be the church in response to the gospel. We want this to be the lifestyle of who we are. And we do it with one another. We're a localized expression of his body. And so what does that look like at Harvest? Let me head towards third. Let me give you, these just kind of come out of my heart. I think they're reflective of the elder's heart, and I think they're reflective of the heart of Christ. We have four main goals, I would say. Four main goals. Now, there's probably lots of goals. Four main goals for every member of our body that I think reflect the heart of Christ. So here's number one, we want every single member to be known and loved and cared for and shepherded. I think that's reflective of Christ. Christ knows us even in the depth of our wretches. The stuff you'll share with no one else, he knows, and the beauty of the gospel is he still loves you. And that's why we're going to still love you. By the way, that's why you're going to still love me, I hope. Most of y'all don't know the depths of my wretchedness like he does, but he still loves me. And I'm trusting that you that are in his body will still love me and we will still love each other. And he cares for us and he desires us to be shepherded. He's our good shepherd. He shepherds our soul. But he says in the body that organizes, he says appoint elders in every body for the shepherding and the care of the flock. This is God's idea. We want to be, if we're going to be a faithful local church, every member, no, now I'm not going to back down from that. When we talk, the last thing we do is put flesh on this very practically and logistically. Every member, known, loved, cared for, shepherded. Are we batting 1,000 right now? No way. If you're a member, I hope this is true of you, but I don't think it's true of all of you right now. Number two, we want your affection for Christ to be stirred each and every time we're together as a fellowship. Everything we do on Sunday morning, by the way, that's the gifts of a whole lot of people. Remember, the gifts of the body being given for the common good. We want our children to be edified, encouraged, their affection stirred. Our students to have their affection stirred. Our body affection stirred through our worship, through our teaching, through our engaging in communion and our singing of baptisms, affections stirred for Christ. Number three, we want to grow. We want you to grow in the grace of the gospel to the point you are mature and equipped. We don't want to be the church that's rebuked in Hebrews that says, you ought to be teachers by now. You ought to be handling meat. Instead, you're still drinking milk. By the way, we're almost 3 years old this October. Some of y'all have been here from the beginning. Are you maturing in the grace of the gospel, in knowledge and in love for Christ and one another? Are you being equipped? By the way, I wouldn't mind an email on this one. I wouldn't mind knowing, you know, here's how I feel like I'm being mature and equipped. Here's how I'm not. Because this is our supreme concern. This is a main goal we have for every member of the body. And fourth, we want you to joy in Christ. Paul said, I've forsaken everything and consider it worthless that I may have Christ and be found in him. We want every member of our body, the longer you're here, like your joy just abound in Christ. Now, that's our goals for you as a member. And then here's our goals for our church as a whole that I think make much of the sacrifice that Christ made for us. First, that we would be known for our love. Like, if people think about Harvest, I don't want them to think about anything else before they think about that place is where you can be loved. They love people. They love each other. They love others. They love the Lord. Like, known, and Jesus said, that's how they're going to know you're mine, that you love one another. I don't want us to know, be known by our systems and our processes and our discipleship strategy. And I don't want to know by the gifts of certain men or women in our body. I want us to be known by our love. Secondly, I want us to be marked by unity amidst diversity. Every day I pray for more diversity nearby, diversity of every kind, because I believe it breathes chance for us to display the power of the gospel when we love others, not anything like ourselves. We're praying, the elders are praying for more diversity. We celebrate diversity. We're grateful for it because our hope is not that we're comfortable or that we can avoid every possible socially awkward situation. Like, we've died to all that. Well, one is the most powerful, tangible reality of the love of Christ displayed for this community to see. Give us diversity then, Lord, that you can be magnified in unity amidst diversity. Number three, that we would be a people of prayer. Now, I got to be honest. At present, this one grieves me. Because if I'm honest as your pastor, I don't think that right now I could stand before the Lord and say, you know what I love about our church? We are a people of prayer. I don't see that reflected in our prayer meetings. By the way, I know we pray, like I know you probably pray, maybe you pray far more than I realize, but corporately, when we gather about what's fundamentally true of us, what do I mean is fundamentally true? Is I mean for a saved person, for a person who has received the gospel, just the whole posture of someone who has trusted Christ as Savior immediately is here. Matter of fact, the whole posture is here. Like, the more we have realized that he has redeemed us in our brokenness, that he is king, that we're not, and we've surrendered, our lives are worship. Paul says, your life is now a sacrifice. Like, we're humble. We are spiritually bankrupt. We are given over to Christ, and our privilege is to come before him. Like, we are a people who are on our knees and our face before God to be marked by prayer. And I think for us, it's one of those things that, man, I'm already doing church, and I plugged into one of those teams, and they want another night of the month to pray. You know, I'll call one in from home. You know, I'll DVR something, and I'll spend a few moments. And there's something about the people of God coming together before him, posturing ourselves in prayer to say, if we get everything else wrong, let us get right that we need you. Man, I hate to say this because it makes it hard for us to succeed, so to say, but I think one of the greatest measures of whether we are a faithful and healthy church is what our prayer meetings look like. And right now, I'll tell you this about them. They're beautiful. They're intimate. They're sweet. They're nourishing. They're the greatest thing we're doing, but only a few are coming. I'm not pointing a finger at you guys, by the way. I'm just saying I don't think that right now we're a people of prayer as a body. But I, as your pastor, am desperate for us to be a people of prayer. I think it is part and parcel to being the body of Christ and the family of God. We can't do this without him. Y'all realize this? You ever seen the children try to run the household? It doesn't work very well. Stuff's coming down. We need to invoke his presence and power corporately together. We need to be desperate together. And fourth, that we would be passionate about making disciples. I use the word passionate because Jesus was so passionate about this. And his passion about making disciples because he was passionate about lost people getting saved. He was passionate about the nations, and he was compassionate about the broken. And so And so he made disciples. Like, he gave himself to a few and said, now y'all give yourselves a few who will make more disciples, who will make more disciples, and the gospel exploded. He was so passionate. I just want us to share his passion for his great commission. Now, this is what I want to be true of our church. And by the way, if we're a church that really knows and loves and shepherds and cares for one another, and if we really do that well, and if we're a church that is always having our affections stirred for the gospel and rejoicing, then I think it will follow that we'll be known by our love, and we'll have unity amidst our diversity, and we'll be a people of prayer, and we will be, as we grow in the grace of the gospel, we will be a people that is passionate about making disciples. So these two dovetail together. Okay, rounding third, heading home, very practically. How do those things be reality for us? All right, here's where I'll start. Let me make a confession. As the elders, we've learned, we have 13 elders. There's the possibility of having seven more in a few weeks. Even if there were 20 of us, we can't shepherd a body of this size without your help. We just can't. And we have an incredible, God has given us this incredible place to worship, but we have some limitations. We have things we can do and things we can't do. So let me tell you what we can do. We can gather in smaller groups. We've chosen to call them discipleship communities because that kind of defines what they're about, discipleship and community. And we call them DCs for short. If you hear anybody talking about DCs and you're new here, that's what that is. It's our version of small group. These things meet at homes all over the city. We've got dozens of them going. Wherever you live, there's probably one near you. They meet geographically in geographic areas. They are generationally diverse. They all have one or two trained couples, godly men and women, leading this small group. And here's what we want to happen in that small group. You are known. We just can't know this many people. I can't. I'd love to know you all. I don't. But I go to sleep at night knowing they are known by godly men and women and one another in our body. And in that place, they're being loved. They're not just known, they're loved. They're being cared for, and they're being shepherded. And what happens in that DC meeting that's once a week or once every other week, what happens in there is centered in God's word and centered in prayer and centered in time of transparency and sharing. I would beg you to give yourself to a discipleship community so that you can be the body, that we can shepherd you and you can be a part of loving one another. You get to practice these things the New Testament talks about. You get to grieve together and you get to rejoice together. That's not merely from afar when we make an announcement Sunday morning and you cheer in the back. That's up close and personal in people's lives that you're praying for and that you're laboring with. So that's our primary vehicle for community to be established in our body. Now, let me just say this as a caveat. Some of you go, man, our season of life and all these little kids and their schedules, we just can't give a night, or there's not one that works. We have a couple of them on Sunday morning, but we have most of our children and kids, God bless them, we're thankful for everyone. They've basically commandeered almost all of our space, and we're thankful for them. We're in the process of building a new building to have some more space. We have a few classes going on. Maybe you can get in a class. The class is not as intimate as the DC because it's not in a home. It's not getting to utilize those gifts of hospitality, and the class is for a semester. But it's better than not being plugged in at all. To be in a class, and by the way, the point of the class is to connect with other believers around God's word and be taught great stuff. So there is an element of care going on in the class. There's great teaching that's being poured forth on topics that we think nourish and grow and equip us. And so that's another viable option. Our primary vehicle at this point in the life of our church is the DC. Now let me go one step further. We've talked a lot about being matured and equipped and passionate about making disciples. Everything we do is a part of the discipleship of the body. Teaching the word on Sunday morning, that's being a part of discipleship. I hope the bar is raising in your life. I hope your affections are being stirred. I hope you're growing in knowledge. You're being corporately discipled, but Jesus didn't primarily corporately disciple. He primarily intentionally, personally, relationally discipled. You with me? He grabbed a few and boom, he was right up in the line. He said, follow me. Hip pocket. That's what I'm doing right there. He's in my hip pocket. And we're going, getting that hip back in place. And they're following him. Now, Paul would say it this way. So how's that look when Paul says to the Corinthians and he says to the Thessalonians, okay, follow me as I follow Christ. I've been following him longer. Let me show you how to do this. It's what Soup Campbell said to me so many years ago. Son, you and I come from two very different worlds. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how talented you are. But if you're faithful, I'll show you how to be a man of God. Come, just be with me for a while. Walk with me. I'm following Jesus. Come walk alongside. Journey with me for a little while. Till the day that God takes me home, I will exhort his people to pursue intentional, relational, discipling relationships. But I can't make this happen for everybody in here. I can't do it for you, and I can't disciple everybody in the way I understand New Testament discipleship. Do you understand that? Well, we felt a burden as a staff. We said, we got to produce something that just puts the ball on a tee, helps everybody to have a common language and get involved. We've created a resource called the Gospel Journey. It's not the end-all, be-all resource. The Bible is, and it really just is centered in the Word. So it's close to the end-all, be-all resource. And here's what I would tell you about the Gospel Journey. All we're doing is trying to give you a language and something easy where you can go to, if you're a young man, you can find a godly man in this church. He doesn't have to barely know what you're talking about. And you can say, can I go on the gospel journey with you? That's it. And if he says no, would you please let me know? All right. That's it. He might even say, what is that? If you explain it to him, he'll probably go with you because it's not about mastering a tool. It's about sharing your life. And we want every young man to find a godly man and get in that hip pocket and follow this man as he follows Christ. Remember, wait, how can you trust the body? Because you're the body. The saints are to do the work. The priesthood of all believers. That's precisely the way this is supposed to work. Young women, same thing. Find you a godly woman. Godly men and women. Jeez, you've been following Christ for a while. Grab one of those young men, young women. Say, come on, you want to go on? By the way, path 3 is coming up. We've done path 1, path 2. You can come in at any time. Starting the week after Labor Day, path 3. You got a month. Ask God, who is a woman I can follow? A woman I can pour into? Man I can follow? Man I can pour into? Go on the gospel journey. The point is you'll be intentionally, relationally discipled, just like Jesus discipled, right around his word, so that you can be equipped to make disciples for the rest of your life. Another thing we do, we have a lot of mission trips in this church. We're not doing those because we think it's just the right thing to do. It's what we should do, and it's a church. We do this because we are so passionate about getting the gospel to the nations. But let me tell you a secret. I'm going to go ahead and blow our cover. We also do that because we know every time one of you goes on one of those trips, something will happen in your life that it's really hard to get it to happen any other way. The ones you nod in your heads have been on the trips with us. Every time somebody comes back, here's the number one thing they say: I'll never be the same. The way I saw the Lord work, and the way I saw that in another culture, and how he moved in my own life. And they come back so passionate about giving their lives away, and so much more missional in their thinking, and so much more committed to being in the body. We have 20 trips going next year because I would love every one of y'all to go on a trip. That's part of how we want to grow and equip you. And I know you're going, well, I don't have time for that. I don't have the money for that. I would encourage you to trust the Lord with those things. Just make time for it. Trust God to provide in terms of the resources. That's what we're all doing here. Last time I checked, Soup told me God went short on cheese. So far, he's proved faithful. Every time I've asked him, would you help provide for me to go share the gospel in some of the nation? I think the Lord is pretty fired up about that. And let me say this. A gal came up to me after the first service day and goes, hey, those were like I want to be in a DC, and I want to be discipled, and I want to go on a trip. But like right now, it's my third Sunday. I don't even know anybody. Like how do I just meet somebody? And I was like, you know, that's probably a good question. Let me say, and there was a gal, I won't call her out, but about 3 years ago, there was a gal that said, I don't know how to get plugged in. And I started telling her about finding a DC, and it's been a couple years, and she's just totally embedded into our body now. So I went up to her one day and I said, hey, what was the key? Because there's a lot of other people where you were, and was it getting in D.C.? She was like, well, a lot of things have been great, but the key for me was I just found somewhere to serve. And I started meeting people. And she met the Boyagens. And if you know Mono and Kathy, they took her into her home, and she, you know, they just became like a foster home for her, a home away from home. They began to love her. And then she started serving with the youth, and she met other young people that were giving their lives away and developed these deep, abiding friendships. And with those friendships, they've got into a discipleship community, and they've been overseas multiple times. And she's just embedded into the life of this body. She's a part of it. She's strengthening it. Does this make sense? Find somewhere to serve. We have about 20 teams. Most of them need help. I'm going to give you one right now. if you've been here first service, okay, if you've gotten up a little earlier, we're a little bit more faithful. Just kidding. But if you've been here, you would have seen an entire stage so packed that we had to go too deep. And we had this beautiful time of baby dedications. Now, y'all are going to get baptisms, but they got baby dedications. And Braxton just got up here and said, you know, help. You know, like, we need some help. This is not childcare going on down those halls. This is the training and instruction in the Lord that we as a body, it takes a village, are pouring in. By the way, we have teachers recruited, trained for every single class, but we need helpers. We need you to be there to smile, to love, to organize, to help us care for these kids. We have 166 blanks on 8 posters in the back. Every one of those blanks says, for the first Sunday of every month at the 10:45 hour, I'll serve with the first graders. It's that clear. One Sunday a month, 1 hour of that Sunday, so you still can go to worship. 1 hour of one Sunday a month. We need 166 people to sign up today. That all starts next week. And my one request is I would love to give the young mamas, maybe that's because my season of life, and I watch my wife. She does this however many other hours in the week there are. I'd love her to have that hour to not do it. Take a nap, do something. Like, you know what she needs? Help from the body of Christ. So I would say if you're not yet in that season or if that season is in your rearview mirror, please, please help us. Please be the body, use your abilities and your gifts for the common good, and let that be something that edifies all of us and grows and matures our children in Christ. Amen? So before you leave today, I'd hope and ask you to do that. Okay, I'm not going to talk anymore. There's a lot of little things I love. Oh, no, I am going to say one more thing. Holy cow. Thank you, Lord. I would have really been disappointed if I hadn't said this. Well, the one more I'm going to tell you about is I mentioned that I do not think that we are a people of prayer, though I desperately want us to be. We've talked, we've prayed, thought about this, elders, we've thought a lot about on the staff front. We're going to make one shift. We are going to have a member meeting at the end of this month, August, the last Wednesday of this month. We're moving from Sunday night to Wednesday night. It's just been a lot of the feedback. I know it won't work for everybody, but we're going to do the last Wednesday of each month. We're doing member meeting in August. It's for members. But then September and October will be prayer. Then we'll have a member meeting, then two more prayer. Then a member meeting, two more prayer. We're going to double our times of prayer because we just feel like we want that more than every other month. It'll be 2 out of 3. Now, here's the way it's going to work for all of them. Last thing I'm going to tell you. You got one more just inch of room I can cram a little info in. Here we go. We're going to have meals on those nights. Just a fellowship. Just to break bread together. They did it in Acts. We're going to do it. And at 5:15, we'll come. We'll have meals being served. You'll be able to get your food in the kitchen. We'll have tables set up in here. We'll eat from about 5:15 to 6. By the way, member meetings are just for members. Prayers for anyone. We'll eat from 5:15 to 6. Then we'll clean up, and by 6:15, we'll be in our member meeting or in our time of prayer. And we'll pray until 7. We do have childcare provided, so you can eat as a family, and then your children, we have childcare, and then we will pray. By 7 o'clock, we'll dismiss. For me, the temperature of the healthiness and faithfulness of our church will really be measured. If there's anywhere it can be visibly measured more strong than anywhere else, it'll be probably in how many of our members are in discipleship communities and how many of our members are a part of that prayer time. I don't know how else we can measure it more accurately, but that's who we're to be. So this month, member meeting, then prayer month, next meeting, 2 out of every 3 will be prayer. We will eat before. I just ask you to go before the Lord and with the idea of, is this worth my time? To come before you with your people and invoke your power and your presence in our body. And if he says yes, I look forward to seeing you there. All right, close with this thought. They're going to continue to slap those big mosquitoes and meet at 4:30 in the mornings before their worship in Madagascar. I know it. I know these people. They're going to still be knocking on apartments in the middle of the night in East Asia. They are still going to be meeting, even though Mr. Shanklin passed away last year. There's another guy, another bivocational cowboy has stepped up, and they're still going to be meeting in manure-covered jeans in Harwood, Texas, to talk about how they can be a part of the lives of those children in their city for the sake of the gospel. Listen to me. All over the world, there are people, there are churches, listen, they have counted the cost, and they're willing to endure great suffering, and they're willing to forsake great treasure, not to go to church, to be the church, to be the church, to be the church. Harvest. Going into our third year, God has given us a body that is diverse and beautiful. My exhortation is, let's be the church. For when we really be the church, the world will know us by our love. Father, would you let it be so? Your scriptures are replete with this idea of your body gathering, and there's care, and there's mourning, and there's sharing, and there's feasting, and there's fellowship, and there's community, and there's discipleship, and there's equipping, and you're glorified in it. And we're so far from doing it perfectly, sometimes it's hard to know what to change and where to begin, but I pray, Lord, that you would just convict us to be a people before you in prayer, to people that are deeply committed to community so that we can love one another well. And Lord, as we just pursue this followership of you, not as we add an hour to our calendar, as we just pursue more deeply what it means to be the body, will you bless our body with a greater sense of the joy of discipleship and a greater witness in this community, that many more may come to know the truth of the gospel and the love of a Savior through what they see and taste and experience here at Harvest Church. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio from Harvest Church in Memphis, Tennessee. Feel free to make copies and distribute this content, but please do not charge for those copies.